If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at a very familiar portion of Scripture today and actually for the next couple weeks. And I want to just encourage you that as we talk about the subject of prayer, that you'll allow yourself to come at it not as people who've prayed all your life and kind of think, what else is there to learn about prayer? But as people who have probably prayed all your lives and think, you know, there's a lot still to be learned about prayer, because I find that probably of all the things, all the books I have in my office, I probably have more books on prayer than just about any other subject. And I've probably preached about prayer as much as any other subject, and yet I still find that I've got a lot to learn. And so I hope we can learn together as we spend some time looking at what Jesus has to say about prayer. Now, as we begin, I want to just ask this question, and I want you just to think about it for a second. What keeps you from praying more often than you do? I'm sure there are people here who are faithful prayers, and you pray regularly, you pray many times a day. Others, maybe not as much. Some of you may have been, but are struggling with prayer now. But the question is, what is it that keeps you from praying more often than you do? And if you're thinking about it, there's actually a space in your bulletin if you want to write that down, because sometimes it helps to think and write and then evaluate later on. Now, I'm not thinking there's any right answer or even necessarily a most popular answer, but there were a couple things that occurred to me. Seems to me that one reason that we probably put down that we don't pray more often than we should is because we're busy. Sometimes you find out about somebody who has a prayer need and you say, okay, I'll pray for you. And you fully intend to pray for them. But something comes up and all of a sudden the opportunity has passed and the day has ended and you think, oh, I never prayed for them. I know that happens to me. And one of the things I've been trying to learn to do is when somebody asks for prayer, in addition to trying to pray for them throughout the day or throughout the week or whatever, I try to pray for them at that moment. That way I'm sure that they get prayed for. And it's my hope is that that's not the only time I pray, but at least if I'm committed to pray, I will pray. Because being busy just has a way of taking you from the moment and from the opportunity that you have to pray to everything else, and all of a sudden it seems that you can lose sight of your prayers. Anyway, that's one thing that causes us maybe not to be as faithful in prayer as we could be. But another thing that I think has a way of keeping us from praying is just the complexity of prayer. And I want us to look at that a little bit today. In fact, I want us to answer the question, why should we pray? I think there are reasons that we think of right away, but there are also reasons that are more fundamental than even the primary thing that drives us to God. So, to help you think about where we're at as a church, I think this picture of a family gathered around a dining room table gives an idea of where most of us are at, where we're at as a church. That is that, well, I'll just tell you the story and then I'll tell you what it means. Little Jimmy here in the foreground was at his grandmother's house. And when the food got passed out, immediately Jimmy started to eat. And his mom was kind of aghast because here they were with grandma and grandpa. And she said, Jimmy, don't you know that you can't eat until we pray. And he says, no, that's at our house, Mom. And he said, no, we don't eat until we pray. And he said, that's at our house, Mom. We're at Grandma's house, and she knows how to cook. See, one reason that we pray, a major reason why we pray, is because we're aware of our great need. And there are some times when you bow to eat a meal and you realize, boy, I need God to bless this food because it's going to be tough to get it down. But I think where we're at as individuals and as a church is at that place where oftentimes we fail to see what our need is. We fail to see that we really need to pray. I think of it as a church in Westchester. We may be a small church, but we're a church that has many more resources than a great many other churches. As I look around our church, I see we have a younger aged church, as opposed to many churches where the congregation's in their 60s and 70s. So we have energy and we have strength. We have people who are fairly well educated. We have people who have resources. And as a church, we have good facilities. And all these things are things that are blessings from God. But sometimes the blessings that God gives us actually keep us from trusting in Him. Sometimes because we're not in Calcutta, because we're not in some place where no one has basic resources, we take for granted the food on our table, the clothes on our backs. We don't find ourselves needing to pray for those things because we've got closets full of them. And I think that's true of the church. That sometimes instead of feeling that we are desperate for God, we think, it's nice to have God, but we may not always sense our desperate need of Him. If you've been in our church for over a year, you know that about a year and a half ago, we had a self-evaluation that we did of our church. It was called Ministry Mapping. We invited some people from our denomination to come in and help us evaluate the church. And one of the things that the ministry mapping team told us as they evaluated our church was that we need to develop what they call a culture of prayer. That we need to be people who not only pray, but people who are focused on prayer. That we are a praying church, not just a church that prays, is how they put it. We need to cultivate a culture of prayer. And as I've thought about that, I thought, you know, it begins with our understanding of why we need to pray. Because if we don't understand that, then when we find ourselves feeling, you know, we've got things pretty well in hand. We've got the strategies, we've got the plans, we've got the resources. Why do we really need God? Now, I know we would never say that, but I think it happens sometimes very subtly. It happens in church meetings where we spend the bulk of the meeting talking about what our plans are and maybe just a little 30-second bless this meeting closing prayer. If we recognize our need, when we recognize our needs, we tend to pray. But even when we don't see our needs, we still need to pray. And that's what I want us to just think about for a few minutes today. And that is really, why should we pray? Well, in answering that question, let me just point to what Jesus had to say. And he answers the question, first of all, by telling us why we shouldn't pray. The wrong answer to why pray, basically. He says in verse 5 of Matthew 6, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. So when it comes to prayer, one thing that we need to be sure that we don't do when we think about prayer is that we don't pray to impress people. Now, you may have been tempted when those prayer triangle sheets came along. You thought, you know, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to feel really stupid if I don't sign this. And so you may have signed it under duress, perhaps, feeling that it wouldn't look good. But that's not a great reason to pray. I hope maybe if you signed up, you'll still commit to it and try it. But don't pray to impress people. Jesus was talking specifically about the religious leaders of his day. When he called them hypocrites, that was one of his favorite terms for the Pharisees and the scribes, because they were all about the show, about the external. And the reality is, while it's easy for us to see the Pharisees as the bad guys, this could be true of Baptist pastors, of Baptist elders. It could be true of any Christian group, because it's very possible to pray for the crowd. And that's not what prayer is all about. Prayer is not to try to impress people, though that's how most of us have learned how to pray. We've learned the jargon, we've learned the ways that sound good, and sometimes people will say, you know, that was just a beautiful prayer that you prayed. And there's nothing wrong with that, unless, as the person who prayed, that's the reason you prayed, was so that people would think, I am pretty good about that kind of thing. There's a danger when our prayers are prayed to the audience. In fact, quite honestly, I would say, I said this to the seniors at the seniors' luncheon a few weeks ago, there are some of you who are uncomfortable praying in public. And one thing I would encourage you is to realize that our prayers are not for the people who are sitting around us. So if you're comfortable praying in private, then there really is no reason why you can't be comfortable praying in public. Because you're not talking to the people around you, you're talking to God. Helen Thomas, the UPI journalist, tells the story about Bill Moyers, who is both a journalist and a graduate of Southwestern Seminary. He was the press secretary for Lyndon Johnson. And as press secretary and as a graduate of a seminary, Johnson used to call Moyers my Baptist pastor. And one day, Moyers was asked to pray at a White House dinner. And as he was praying, giving thanks for the food, he was bowed over the food and he was praying, and people couldn't hear him. And so President Johnson said, "Speak up, Bill, no one can hear you." Bill Moyers looked up and said, "Excuse me, Mr. President, I wasn't talking to you." I think we need to learn that that's true for us as well. When it comes to our prayers, we don't pray for those around us. It's an occupational hazard of being a pastor that you pray on Sunday morning for the congregation. And in a sense, when you pray for the needs of the congregation, you are praying so that they will know they're being prayed for. But ultimately, for all of us, we pray to God, and other people may hear, but what matters is that relationship. So we don't pray to impress people. Jesus says, for those who do, their reward is the applause, the pats on the back, the, "Oh, you're a marvelous prayer." The reward is not the answers to prayer. The reward is you get people to think you're just such a devout person. It's not really all that much worthwhile. So, we don't pray to impress people. Second reason that Jesus gives us why we shouldn't pray is he says, verse 7, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. So I put it this way. Don't pray to impress God. I think sometimes we think that our prayers have to be worded a certain way or stated in just the right theology, the right statements that so God's going to listen. And you know, if you've spent much time in church, you learn the phrases. And if you've been mentored, either intentionally or unintentionally, by a pastor or a spiritual person in your life, you may find your prayers imitate theirs. It's not necessarily wrong, but there can be a danger in thinking, you know, if I don't just say it exactly right, God's not going to listen. I mean, we don't impress God by the words we use. It doesn't matter whether we speak to God as thee or you. It doesn't matter whether we address Him in flowery terms or just honest terms. It matters what we think about Him, but we don't have to try to impress Him by what we say. And yet so often it seems that when people pray, if they're not trying to impress the crowd, they're trying to somehow talk God into listening to their prayers. Imagine one of my sons calls me up this week, and he wants to borrow $500 for something. And as I answer the phone, he says, "Dad, I ask you humbly, I beg you, please, 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 Dad, on my knees, I come to you and I ask that you would, in your beneficence, in benevolence, give to me the $500 that I need." First of all, I say, "Who is this?" I mean, that's not the relationship that I have with my sons, and it's not how I want them to think about me. No, I am their father, and there is nothing that I would love to do more than to help my sons if they have a need. And so they don't have to come to me on their knees. They don't have to use language that isn't natural. They don't have to beg. God is not a God that we have to coerce into giving us the things that we need. God loves us. He loves us so much that He sent His Son for us. And if God did that for us, we know there's nothing that He won't do for us. So when we pray, we don't have to try to impress God or convince Him that somehow our need is sincere. He knows. In fact, that leads us to the third, and this is probably the most puzzling aspect of why we don't need to pray. It says in second half of verse 7, verse 8, do not be like them, these people who are praying to impress God, to be heard by their many words. For your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. Have you ever realized that we don't pray to inform God? I mean, I think sometimes we think that if we didn't pray, God wouldn't know that we had a need. But Jesus says, your Father knows what you need before you even ask. Before you even knew you had a need, He knew you would have a need. He knew your need more than you knew. You know your need. So why pray if God already knows? Now there are those kind of questions about prayer that confuse us. We think if God knows, then I don't need to pray. And if God is sovereign and He's going to work out His plan, then why in the world should I ask Him? Well, we don't know how God works out His plan. We don't know how He incorporates our coming to Him into what He provides. God doesn't tell us how that all works. He just says, James tells us, you do not have because you do not ask. So even though he may know what our need is, still he wants us to come to him. Why? Why pray? Well, I think it all comes down to just the beginning, and this is all we're going to look at in this prayer we call the Lord's Prayer, just the beginning of this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He says in verse 9, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven." Now, we take for granted that when we pray to God, that we pray to our Father. But that's a dangerous thing to take for granted, because that is at the essence of what prayer is all about. Do you realize that in the Old Testament, the word Father for God was only used 7 times in the entire Old Testament? And when the word Father was used, it was used of the nation of Israel. It wasn't used individually for the people of God. That means that Abraham never prayed to God as Father. Moses never prayed to God as Father. David never prayed to God as Father. Daniel never prayed to God as Father. That's a relationship that people in the Old Testament didn't understand. They didn't have. Yet in the New Testament, God is referred to as Father at least 275 times. We have a unique relationship with God. And we come to him and we can pour out our needs and our thoughts and our souls to him as a God who loves us. We come as his children. When we bow before God and we ask for our needs to be met, we bow before a God, again, who loves us, who wants our best. We bow before him as our Father. I'm told that there's a clock. I read that there's a clock in Copenhagen. And I wrote down these statistics. Some of you may be familiar with it. It, at least when it was built, was the most complicated clock in the world. It was built at a cost of over $1 million. The clock has 10 faces, 15,000 parts, and it's accurate 2/5 of a second every 300 years. The clock computes the time of day, the days of the week, the months of the years, the movements of the planets for 2,500 years. Some parts of this clock will not move until 25 centuries have passed. You know, the thing that's interesting about that clock is that it loses time. 2/5 of a second every 300 years. Now, obviously, that's pretty impressive, but that clock is kept accurate by a clock that is far more complex, the universe in which we live, with millions of planets and molecules and atoms and billions, whatever, and that is governed by God. The deists over 300 years ago saw the creator of this universe and saw him as the divine principle, the first mover. He was the one who wound up the universe and then left it to run on its own. But when we pray to God, we don't pray, "Oh, divine force, oh, first cause." This God who is the creator is also the God who is your Father. This God who put the stars in place, made sure that you were part of this. And he's involved in your life. And so when we pray, prayer is involved in our having a relationship with God. That's at the heart of prayer. So we come to God as his children, and it reminds us that we have a relationship, not with just this person or this being, but with the God who loves us as his children. Now, let me just make this pretty simple. Why do we pray? Well, this is probably the most important reason. God could choose other ways for us to get to know Him. But He wants prayer to change us. So when you bow, you think that one of the reasons that we pray isn't so much to change our circumstances, it's to change us. It's to help us to see God and see who He is and to draw near to Him and to have the security and the hope and the perspective that we get when we look at things from God's perspective. So prayer changes us. But we shouldn't forget that prayer also changes the circumstances around us. And we're not going to spend really any time with this because I think you already know this. But James says of prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman accomplishes great things. And so we pray because prayer has explosive power. And as a church, we need to realize that, yes, we have a lot of capabilities, a lot of resources. But God wants to do far more through First Baptist Church. He wants to do far more through you than anything we can do in our own power and our own strength. And so prayer is intended to help us to draw near to God so that He can change us. And also so that He can work through us to empower us to change our world. And the more we see how big God's plan is for His church and for us in this church, the more we'll see our need. Prayer is a powerful force. Let me just read you a few quotes from people who saw the importance of prayer in the church. John Chrysostom, a church father, once said, God can refuse nothing to a praying congregation. My namesake, R.A. Torrey, once made this statement, praying will do more to make the church what it ought to be than anything else we can do. Ian Bounds underscored the importance of prayer this way. He said, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better or new organizations or more novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Ghost can use, people of prayer, people mighty in prayer. Paul Bilheimer said, a church without an intelligent, well-organized, and systematic prayer program is simply operating a religious treadmill. And Andrew Murray felt so strongly about prayer that he said, the man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution in history to world evangelization. If that's true, then we need to realize that we have to pray if we want to see God change our world. So the point I'm making is a very simple one, that we pray for two primary reasons. Because prayer changes the things around us, it brings power, it gets God working. But prayer also changes us. And I think we're more aware of this reason, what God does through our prayers in the world around us, than what He does through us in the process of praying. And that's why even if you don't see a great need, it's important to make time to pray. It's important to center your life in God in prayer. The more you see, the more you'll see what God wants to do, and you'll see your need of Him, and you'll ask for His help. But you don't have to wait for a catastrophe in your life to become a person of prayer. I shared this with some of you some years ago, but when I was little, my dad used to play a game with my sister and myself. He would take coins in his hand, and he would put them in his hand and close his fist. And then he'd sit down, and our task as little kids was to somehow pry his fingers open. And if we were able to do that, we would get all the coins that were in his hand. the game was rigged because Dad intended for us to get the coins all along, and eventually he would let us pry them out of his hand. But my dad's desire in that little game wasn't really what my desire was. I got in his lap because I wanted the coins. My dad wanted me in his lap because he wanted me in his lap. Because he wanted a relationship with me. And prayer has both of those dynamics. But we dare not come to God and see him as the cosmic gumball machine. You put in the dime of prayer and you get your request. That's not how God intended it. It's not the purpose. Prayer is to recognize our reliance on God. And seeing him for who he is, we see our needs and see how he is able to meet them in abundance. So I hope in the days and weeks ahead that we can strengthen the culture of prayer in our church. We said at an elder meeting a couple months ago that we want to make prayer the first response that we have to any opportunity and challenge that we face individually and as a church. Not the last response when everything else has been tried, but to learn just to crawl up in God's lap and enjoy Him, to know Him, and to see the great things He can do in and through us. Let's pray together. Lord God, I don't want to just pray to close a sermon. I come before you, the awesome God of the universe, and ask that you would help us to pray. Help us to dream dreams that only you can accomplish. Help us to learn to trust you in ways that we have yet to understand. Father, help us to be a people of prayer. Help us to know you better. Thank you for challenging us. It's a simple message, Lord, but it's a challenging concept to live out. And I pray that this week we might begin to do just that. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.